Good morning.
Good morning.
So good to see each of you in worship. If I could draw your attention to our church bulletin, we have several announcements I will mention. We'll not mention all of those. Invite you to read this at your convenience. Also, if you could take note of the pew pad, which is located at the end of your pew, we invite members and guests alike to take that, jot down your information, pass it down. Once everybody has done that, please pass it back down to the center aisle, and they'll be picked up later on in the service. Later on today. We do have some announcements we do need to mention. We will not have the Monday morning Bible study here tomorrow. But next Monday, we do have our first Grub Club. Grub Club's a chance for us just to go out and eat together and have a good time. So if you would like to go, sign up at the welcome desk out front, or you can see myself, and I will jot your name down on my handy-dandy phone here, and I will add that to the list later. But we're going to be going to Prissy Polly's. It's a barbecue place in Kernersville. They have both Eastern and Lexington-style barbecue. If you want to go, like I said, just sign up. Bring your... Jeff wants to go. Jeff said he will be going, so... Jeff will buy your lunch that day. Just kidding. You do need to have your money for your lunch, whatever you would like to eat that day. It'll be a great time of fellowship together. Hope you can join us. If you have any questions, you can see me. We do have book club, which is next Monday night. We will be back from Prissy Polly's long before then. So, Mom, you can start reading your book again. My mom waits the week before to read her book so she doesn't forget things. So, I like to call her out. Other announcements listed, we do have our family game night tonight. Anybody interested in coming up to the church and playing a variation of team handball? We'll be meeting in the gym at 6 o'clock. It's kind of in between the football games, so you only miss maybe the first quarter of that second game. We'll play from 6 to 7, have a great time of fellowship together, let the kids play and have a good time. Also today, we do have children's time following the first hymn during our service. Invite all the children to meet Jeff down front here. But it's a great day to be in God's house. Our ushers now are going to come down the aisle. And if you're a guest with us for the first time, we just want to extend a special welcome to you. We thank you for worshiping with us. And we just want to give you a little bit more of information about who we are and how we do things here at College Park. As they pass you back down the aisle, if you would, just slip up your hand. Inside, there's a packet of information. There's a letter from our pastor. Also, a church highlights, which is our monthly newsletter. Invite you to read that at your convenience. And any questions you have, just contact us. We're so glad you chose to worship with us today. Most of the snow, it's gone. It was absolutely beautiful. We had a great time playing in it, me and my family, as I hope you did, enjoying the snow. It's beautiful to see God's hand at work. But let's join our hearts together in prayer now as we begin to worship our Lord and Savior. Join me in prayer, please. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the gift of life. I thank you for the privilege that we have to wake up and to live in your presence here on this earth. But more importantly, the opportunity we have to serve you and to worship you. Father, right now, let everything that's said and done be about you. It's your name we pray. Amen.
Mighty God. Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. I have some interesting facts that I want to give to you this morning. All right, can everybody touch your teeth? Touch your teeth. Did you know your teeth are stronger than sharks' teeth? Yes. I did not know that. Unless they're loose. That's exactly right. Unless they're loose. You know, when you saw it snow and you got excited about the snow, right? Or you touched the snow in your hands and you felt how cold it was, your fingers told your brain, ooh, that's cold. Or your brain communicated with your fingers that quickly. Do you know how fast it goes from your finger to your brain? 250 miles an hour is how fast information goes from your finger to your brain. That's faster than race cars in your brain to your fingers. 250. Isn't that cool? 250 miles per hour. Okay, everybody look at your fingers. Everybody look at your fingers. Do you see the little lines that are on your fingers? Okay. Their fingerprints, like right there. Their fingerprints. Nobody else ever has fingerprints just like you. Stick out your tongue. Stick out your tongue. Let me see it. Stick out your tongue. Your tongue, just like your fingerprints, has a tongue print that nobody else in the world has. If I could see your toes have unique toe prints. Nobody else has those lines just like you. On your tongue, on your fingers, on your toes. Your hands too. Nobody else has them like that. Oh, here's something. Inside your belly button. Touch your belly button. Just touch it. There are 67 different bacteria in your belly button. Yeah, all right. Wash your hands after you touch your belly button. Did you know, two more things. Everybody make a muscle. Make a muscle. The word muscle is the Latin word that says little mouse. Little mouse, because the Romans thought when you made a muscle like this that it looked like a little mouse. And so they called it muscle. That's how we got the word muscle, because it looks like a little mouse. And did you know, and parents, you'll probably agree with this, did you know scientifically we know that kids generally grow more in the springtime than any other time in the world, in the year? Springtime. That's when kids typically grow the most. We have so many cool things that happen that are unique about us. From our fingerprints, to our tongue, to our toe prints, to how fast information goes from our finger to our brain. God made you special. Pastor Raymond is going to talk about in a little while how God created everything, and it was very good. You are very good because God made you just like you are, with everything that's special about you. That's how much God loved you. That's a pretty cool God, right? Who made you so cool and so unique and so different. Shouldn't we thank God for how much He loves us to show us those things? Yes. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much that you have made us so very special. Everything about us you touched and made. And if you love us that much, help us to learn all we can about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, when you go back, hold your tongue out as you walk back to your seat. Ministry of God's Word comes from Psalm chapter 65, verses 5 through 13. You will find a pew Bible there. If you did not bring yours, there is a pew Bible in front of you. Reading out of the New International Version. It's on page 410 in your pew Bible.
Psalm 65, verses 5 through 13. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds. God, our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders, where morning dawns, where evening fades. You call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing.
My day job is being a physicist. As we've learned more about creation, as we learned more about the Big Bang Theory, about particle physics, we've come to realize how specially crafted this universe is for us. Gravity's just big enough to pull atoms together and make stars, but not so big that it doesn't collapse the universe back upon itself. Carbon is a pretty weird atom. It's the only thing that gives us complex molecules that could build, well, things like us. Complex molecules. And it's present in astounding abundance because of a double coincidence of nuclear physics that builds it in stars. This is a special place, and on top of everything else, it didn't have to be beautiful, and yet it is. Let us give thanks for this. Lord, the heavens do proclaim your glory. It's such an incredible gift you have given us, a universe that allows us to be, a universe that comforts us, that shelters us, that feeds us. And yes, it's even beautiful. Lord, we thank you so much for the many gifts you give us, including a place that we can be, that we can live, that we can thrive. Lord, please accept these gifts that we give you in thanks for the glorious ways that you take care of us, and especially for your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, I kind of miscalculated. I put one of those little Hall's defense things in back earlier, and the anthem wasn't as long as I thought. So if you hear something clicking around, that, you know, those things come in watermelon flavor. They're awesome. And they give you vitamin C and all those little antioxidants that's supposed to keep us healthy and all that good stuff. But I'm reminded, as I was thinking about that, I was reminded of a mountain legend about a preacher that they used to be pastor at Refuge Baptist Church years ago. He supposedly, at some point in his ministry there, had those little licorice, the little round licorice cough drops. You know what I'm talking about? They were round. They came in a little tube thing. And he'd put one of those in his pocket. And before he started the sermon, he'd slip that in. And he knew that it took about, if he put it in his cheek, took about 30 minutes to dissolve. And so he would, you know, he'd kind of wind it down as he felt it dissolving in there. And one Sunday, they hit 12 o'clock, and he was still going strong. And about 12:30, finally, Minister Music, Carol, kind of tapped him and said, have you seen the clock? And he spit out what was in his mouth, and it was a button off of his off of his pants that had come off the week before. So, you know, you can get in trouble that way. This week, we are going to begin a series that looks toward Easter. Now, they were giving me a hard time after the 9 o'clock service talking about skipping over, you know, different holidays to get to the next one. I'm like, yeah, but the only thing we're skipping over by getting to Easter now is Valentine's Day and St. Patrick's Day and maybe President's Day or something like that. And we're kind of going on the church calendar. So we have not begun Lent formally yet, but we're beginning our march toward Easter. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about being people of the Word and God's Word and reading your Bible daily and staying in God's Word. And back before Christmas, I found a little book called The Whole Story of the Bible in 16 Verses. Now, obviously, you can't tell the whole story of the Bible in 16 verses. And it's really not even 16 verses. He uses several verses at times. But it really is a kind of a neat read. If you want to pick it up, a copy of it, it's about 10 bucks or so on Amazon. And it's a really neat outline. And so what I'm going to be doing over the next several weeks as we go toward Easter is kind of following along with this book. I'll use some of his stuff. Some of it may be verbatim. Others just concepts. Other things that pulled in from other scholarships. Some of my own conclusions and thoughts. But we're going to kind of follow along that line as we move from Genesis 1:1 to the end of the Bible. And I will say this. I think it would be a good kind of outline form if you want to kind of keep notes on what these verses are. And if someone ever asks you, well, what's the Bible about? Sometimes we kind of thought, well, it's got some Psalms. We kind of go through that. I think it actually would be a good outline. By the time we get to Easter, I think you have a pretty solid outline on how you can give people a synopsis, a few verses that can kind of give them the main concepts, at least generally speaking, of Scripture. So that's what we're going to be doing for the next several weeks. We have diverted from the Revised Common Lectionary, and we're doing our own thing. So stay with me. I think it'll be a good study for us. And as we begin any study of God's Word, I think we got to start at the beginning. We have to start at the beginning. I don't think you can have any discussion about the Bible without starting at Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning. Because you see, for our worldview, our view of even who we are, it's dependent on how we view God. Completely dependent on how we view God. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God. Everything about us starts with God. And God was from the beginning. And you say, well, I don't know that I really understand that concept of beginning. Well, welcome to the club. Because the concept of beginning is just like, wow, okay, God was there, it was the beginning. What was before that? Well, nothing, because it was the beginning. You know, it's kind of a cyclical argument that we get into. And I've heard people say, well, I understand that. I'm like, no, you don't. You really don't. And your effort to try to impress me with your intellect failed, because I know you don't understand it. Scripture says, you know, God's ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. We cannot fully understand the concept of in the beginning, God. And that's okay, because we're the creation. But back to our point, how we view God shapes our life, shapes all of our circumstances, how we view all of those circumstances. So we really need to make sure that we've got our thoughts about God straight before we go any further. Because to tell the story of the Bible, we have to begin with God. Because the story of the Bible is God revealing Himself to us through His people and through His Son. God is the author of Scripture, and He is the hero of every story contained within, so we cannot tell the story without starting with Him. With the acknowledgement of who God is comes the recognition of what He has done, what He has done for us. And Scripture starts with Genesis 1:1, and it talks about the creation. God created. God created. Now, there's a lot of discussion. We're not going to get into all of it. There's a lot of discussion about exactly how He did that. You know, how did He create the order that we see around us? I don't understand it all, but I can tell you this. However He did it, God was responsible before bringing the created order into place. Period. Which brings us to the second half of my verse. Yeah, I've already broken my own rule. It's okay, He did it too. The second verse of verse 1 is verse 31 of chapter 1. It says, God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. It was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So some would say, well, Genesis really doesn't tell us a great deal about God, just about creation, with God's existence kind of being assumed in all of that. But if you read closer, you'll find that throughout this first chapter of the Bible, if you read through Genesis chapter 1, the authority of God is quite astonishing. What do you mean by that? Well, God said it, it happened. God spoke it into existence. For some of you who have children or small children or grandchildren, you can speak and it may or may not be obeyed. Can you imagine the authority that is necessary to speak something into existence? Not just into compliance, but into existence. That is what Genesis 1 is talking about. God spoke creation into existence. He made everything, and everything that He made was good. And that's pretty much the point. The emphasis of the entire chapter, and especially verse 31, is the ease in which God spoke the world into creation, into being, and the harmony that existed between the Creator and the creation. So we have this Creator God whose creative power extends to every part of the universe. And when He had finished creating, He looked at it and He pronounced it not only good, but very good. Very good. Notice, though, that He's really kind of the only being that is capable of evaluating what He's just done. I mean, it's not like the angels came alongside and said, well, God, you know, pretty good. But what about that aardvark thing? They were not capable of evaluating what had been done. Only He is capable of evaluating what He had just done. And He said, it is very good. The focus at the very beginning is upon God, His creation, and His authority over His creation. And you say, well, if it's very good, what is this world that we live in now? You know, well, part of that is because we messed up the order. You see, it was supposed to be about the Creator and creation, and we've turned it into creation first and Creator occasionally. We've made it in our own minds about us. We think creation is all about us in our selfish 21st century Western thought. And occasionally we'll give a nod to the creation, like we'll give to some organization that's trying to save a whale or something like that. And so we kind of think, well, we're taking care of creation. But we've got it completely backwards. We are not good stewards, for the most part, of what has been given to us. More about that in weeks to come. But seldom do we even assign to God the authority that is really His in regard to creation. The idea of creation being very good may also surprise many people because they spend too much time watching the evening news. And if you watch that stuff, you go, how can we call creation very good when all of this stuff is happening? How can we call it good? It seems, it looks like things are in complete disarray. It looks like chaos. It looks like everything is decaying. Everyone's fighting. And no one seems to know how to fix it. How can then God say that creation is very good? Well, you don't really have to be a Hebrew scholar to understand the meaning of the phrase in its proper context. First, we can see that God's declaration applies to everything that He made. He said it's very good. It's not like part was good and the other part was not so good. He said it's very good. In the beginning then, all of creation was very good. And that's the second point, is that not only was it good, but it was very good. And you say, well, what does very good mean? What's the distinction? Does very good mean that it was very beautiful or very awe-inspiring? Well, no. That's not what the phrase means. When God said it was very good, what He was saying is that everything in creation was functioning, it was doing what it was created to do. So when He looked out and saw that the trees were growing like they were supposed to grow, the fish were swimming like they were supposed to swim, human beings were relating to each other and to their Creator and to the creation around them as they were supposed to relate, then He said, it's very good. Things are working as intended. So in short, God's kingdom was in perfect harmony with its King. And God said, it's very good. It's very good. But lest we get too depressed about our current circumstances, look at Psalm 104 sometime. Psalm 104, we read where it says that the earth and the sky and the ocean, along with all that's contained within, which is pretty much our world as we know it, continue to reflect God's creative power and mighty authority. And then in verse 27, it concludes, these all look to you. You being God, of course. These all look to you. So in spite of everything that we say may be wrong with creation, God's kingdom still looks to Him and depends on Him, just as it did in the very beginning. It's us, it's our perspective that needs to change. It's our attitudes and our actions that need to change. So Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:31 kind of give us this window of the creation story, but it's obviously not the whole story. Even though God is the King of all of His creation, He chose, believe it or not, not to rule it alone. He wrote us into the equation. He wrote us in, which brings me to the second verse, primary verse, which is also two verses. It's Genesis 1:27 to 28. Genesis 1:27 to 28. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So in spite of God's sovereign power and God's sovereign authority, He chose us. He chose to allow us to have a stock in creation. He created human beings as the pinnacle of creation, to serve as His image bearers, to serve as His representatives. Have you seen the way we act? Have you seen the way we drive in snow? And we are His representatives. his image bearers? To me, that's just kind of funny. Why would he choose to allow us to have a stock in this whole thing? You know, the image of God. We were created in the image of God. That's what it says. Now, theologians argue a lot about this. They debate. Okay? Theologians debate. They debate about the full meaning of what it means to be created in the image of God. They've done it for centuries. I'm not sure we're going to solve it this morning, but I can give you some insights into it. Some would say that made into the image of God has to do primarily with our ability to use reason and intellect and apply it. Others argue that to be made in the image of God is tied to our ability to relate to God and others, to have relational skills, abstract thinking, and the like of that. Others say, no, actually it's really tied to the task and the commission that God gave Adam and Eve. For me personally, I agree with those who say that the image of God is bound up generally in both the characteristics and the relational tendencies that we share with God. And the whole discussion for me is tied to the concept of, think about it this way, God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? Triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God the Father, the creative mind. God the Son, the incarnate, the physical, what we could see and touch when he was here on earth. Okay? God the body, if you will. And then the Holy Spirit is God's Spirit, the indwelling Spirit within us. He also created us, body, mind, and spirit. Do you see what's happening there? Luke 2:52 said that Jesus continued to grow, didn't he? And how did he grow? Wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man. He continued to grow in wisdom, mind, stature, body, and favor with God and man, spirit. We were created body, mind, and spirit, just as God is body, mind, and spirit as a triune God. For me, that simplifies the whole thing. If we were created in the image of God, we have like qualities as God in the sense that we have three expressions, if you will, or three parts of us that make up the total being. And as such, because we were created in the image of God, we are able then to be his ambassadors. We are able to carry out our responsibilities as part of his creation. We are equipped to do what he has tasked us to do, what he has commissioned us to do. We have the responsibility, but we also have the capability to be the image bearers, the responsible agents, the representatives of God. So if we go back to our text, we see our role has a couple of different components. First of all, God tells us to fill the earth and subdue it. Well, certainly this has to do with multiplying, that has to do with having children, but there's a whole lot more to it than just that. Study the parallel account of creation in Genesis chapter 2, and you're going to see some more details about the garden and man's role within the garden. You see, as a part of subduing or taking dominion over the earth, we are called to expand the garden. Well, what does that mean? The garden was the dominion where God dwelt with his people. Where God dwelt with his people. And the commission then is to continue to expand that area until the whole world knows about God. That was the commission. That was the idea from the very beginning. Till the whole world knows and dwells with our Creator. That was the plan. But it's important to note that the emphasis of the commission was not just on the place that they would be expanding, but on the purpose for that place. Again, God made us to be His image bearers, to be His representatives, and our job is to make His glory and His blessing known to other people. That much is very clear from the Old Testament all the way through all of New Testament. That's what we're here for. The second part of the commission was that Adam and Eve and us were to have dominion or rule over the earth, in particular the animals. Honestly, I got to tell you, I have seen, I've read, I have heard some incredibly messed up interpretations of this part of Scripture. Some really sick people out there that want to completely disconnect and disregard this statement from the idea that we're to be made, or we were made in the image of God, and we are supposed to be good stewards. You see, being made in God's image means that we as His representatives should rule, if you will, or have dominion, if you will, as a loving Creator would. We are supposed to care for creation in the same manner as God would care for creation. Not as sick, demented human beings, okay? We are supposed to be good stewards. God called His creation very good, and we, as part of that creation, should treat the rest of the creation as God would. You agree? Does that make sense? We are to be good stewards, to care for God's very good creation. And remember, very good, I mean, it is beautiful. It is awe-inspiring. It's all of that. But originally what God was saying is it functions as it should in relationship with our Creator. That's the most important part. To bring glory to God by the way that we treat creation reflects who He is to us, to people who observe our behavior and hear our speech. It's an incredible privilege to be the image bearer, to be the representative, but it's an awesome responsibility too. From the very first day of creation, God has committed to be part of a covenant with His creation. That's a beautiful thing. With mankind in particular. There are a series of covenants that we'll kind of hit on as we go through this, but this is kind of the first one. I've created you. Treat the creation around you as I would. Be in relationship with me as I desire you to be. But as we look around and we see stuff that's wrong, our conclusion is, well, something changed from Genesis 1:1 to today. Well, a lot changed. But next week, we'll talk about the first of those events that changed. How's that for a cliffhanger? All right? Stay tuned. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you. Thank you that you included us in creation. As comical as that sounds to my mind, that you actually you trust us with this creation that you've given us. Father, it's an incredible gift. As we look around and see your creative mind, you see these really strange looking bugs, and we see these beautiful flowers on trees, the intricacy, the complexity, just the sheer beauty, the colors, all of creation. It cries out that we have a God that creates with an incredible mind. But Father, it also cries out that you care for us so deeply that you gave us all of this beauty. And Father, you expect us to be in right relationship with you and right relationship with the created order that you've placed around us. Father, that's an awesome privilege. But as we've already said, we acknowledge it's also a responsibility. One that we ask for your help in fulfilling. one that we ask for your power in order to sustain. Father, we pray that you would help us in our daily walk to know and to love you so much that all that we say and do reflects on your glory and your mercy and your love. For it's in your precious Son's name that we ask all of these things. Amen. If you're here today and you do not have that relationship that I've referred to a couple of times, that personal relationship with our Creator, who He made possible, that He made possible by sending His Son, we want to give you an opportunity to receive Christ, Jesus Christ, personally as your Savior. Also, if you're here and you say, well, I have that relationship with God, but maybe my walk is just not matching up with what it should be. Maybe things are kind of out of order with me and God. This is a good day to get that straight. You can pray right where you're singing. You can come here. The altar will be open. I'll be here at the front. Be glad to talk with you. And you say, well, maybe I'd like to be a part of this church. I like what's going on here. I like the people. I think you will find it is incredibly warm and welcoming fellowship. We believe in God's Word. We believe in God, the principles of God's Word. And we also know and love each other as unconditionally as perhaps as humanly possible. So I invite you to be part of this congregation. There's a lot of ways we receive members. I'll be glad to speak with you about that. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now. I invite you after the benediction and the choral response, greet one another. Speak a word of encouragement to each other as we go from this place into our mission field that is all around us as we exit these doors. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for the blessing of a beautiful day, for the warmer temperatures. Father, for a chance to experience the warmth of the fellowship that we enjoy. Father, we pray that this time of worship and this time of learning will change not only who we are, but how we behave. God, we love you, and we pray that our actions will reflect it. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.